begin, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for life this day, for the gift of being able to participate in the goodness of your creation and the love that you have shown to us in all that you have created and in the redemption of mankind, and now in the great act of sanctifying us, making us complete and holy, to return to that prime way in which you wanted us to live in unity with your will. So we invite that divine will in which we were created and which lives and breathes in us to come now and to reign in us, to have life in us, to reign over every thought, every word, and every deed, to think in our thoughts and speak in our words, our speaking and listen in our listening, breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeats. And may the will of God, which was given to all humanity at the beginning of creation, come now to reign again on earth as it reigned in the beginning, as it reigned so perfectly in the humanity of Jesus and in Mary by grace. So we ask again, our Blessed Mother, help us to know what it means to live in the will of God, to come to love it more perfectly and to possess it more completely. As we say, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning, weeping in this vale of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy towards us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, the Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, St. Joseph, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this morning we'd like to continue again with our reading, our reflection on Volume 12, of the Book of Heaven, remembering that Louisa was given an obedience to record all of her communications from Jesus and from our Blessed Mother and from any other supernatural sources that God bestowed upon her, this communication of the gift of the divine will, the knowledge, first of all, and then the possession, finally, of that gift. And so, in Volume 12 now, Louisa is around the age of 52, and she will write until she's 73 years old, when she is given the obedience to stop writing, that the obedience, in effect, is lifted, and she will no longer record what happens between Jesus and herself. Doesn't mean that there's no longer any communication or any relationship there. It simply means that Louisa is no longer under obedience to record it. And being the very faithful, obedient daughter of the Church, she stopped writing at that time in December of 1938 at the age of 73. So Louisa here is really in the, you could say, in the very heart of the teaching of the divine will at this point in her life. It begins in Volume 11, kind of reaches its high point in Volume 12, one of the longer volumes, and then continues to build and grow until the very end of the Book of Heaven, which would be Volume 36. So we'll begin this morning. The third passage in this volume is March 28, 1917. So remembering each diary entry is given a date because that's when Louisa records what happened. Very often what she's recording took place the day before or the night before, and she's now going to record it during her daily routine on the following day. So the little title given to this passage is The Effects of the I Love You of Jesus. If the soul cannot do its acts identified with Jesus, it can supply with the attitude of goodwill. So they're two very important and primary principal ideas that we're going to hear about in this passage. One is what the I love you of Jesus affects in souls and in the world. And the other is, how do we then have this continuous attitude of Jesus to love, to possess this kingdom of the divine will. So Louisa writes, continuing in my usual state, as soon as my always amiable, that is, beloved Jesus made himself seen, but so afflicted as to arouse pity, I said to him, "What's wrong, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "My daughter, there will be and there will follow unexpected and sudden things. Revolutions will break out all over. Oh, how things will get worse." And then, all afflicted, he remained silent. So very often we hear, usually at the beginning of these passages, and probably one of the first things Jesus communicates to Louisa when he comes, is his concern, his sorrow, his sometimes his anger, his ire over the situation of people in the world. This is, of course, time around World War I. We're going to see the same continue through World War II, that the concern of Jesus is for humanity and for what it's suffering in the world, and because of sin in a special way. So he communicates that, but Louisa, perhaps not wanting to hear Jesus or to hear him speak about such sad things or to see him upset and distressed, says, "Life of my life, speak another word to me." In other words, let's talk about something else. And Jesus, as though he would breathe into me, added, "I love you." And it seems very minor there, but seeming as though he wanted to breathe into Louisa, he said, "I love you." In other words, his love is now flowing from himself, from his own humanity, the divine love in him, flowing through his humanity, and he wants to breathe this love into Louisa. And then he goes on and says, "But by this I love you, it seemed that everyone and everything received new life. And so I repeated," this is Louisa, "Jesus, say yet another word." She wants him to continue to speak about this love that he has for her and for humanity. And Jesus says, "I could not say a more beautiful word to you than I love you. Moreover, this I love you of mine fills heaven and earth. It circulates in the saints," that is in heaven, "and they receive new glory. It descends into the hearts of those living on earth, and some receive the grace of conversion, some sanctification. It penetrates into purgatory. The very elements feel themselves invested with new life in their fruitfulness and growth. Thus, all hear the I love you of your Jesus." So the I love you of Jesus is this divine love of the Father flowing from the will of the Father through the humanity of Jesus. Of course, Jesus possesses the same divine love equally with the Father, because the Father gives it to him in his own generation of the Son, procreation, in his way of bringing the Son into being from all eternity. The Father is bestowing the fullness of his divine love on Jesus the Son. And Jesus now is bestowing that love through the Holy Spirit upon the saints in heaven, the souls in purgatory, and all of the redeemed on earth. And so this love, this divine love, the heart of Jesus, and the heart of Jesus is very much the symbol of that furnace of love, that source, that spring from which God's love flows through the humanity of Jesus. So the heart of Jesus is pouring itself out, and he says, it's circulating this love. In another place, Jesus told Louisa, love is the blood of the soul. Love is what circulates in the soul. It's what circulates in the life of Christ. It's what flows throughout his whole being. And so he said, this circulates in heaven. It's what gives life and new glory to the saints, a new accidental glory. It's what's purifying the souls in purgatory to make them ready for heaven, to fuse their human will with the divine will. And it is what also circulates in us, even here on earth. And so Jesus says, thus everyone hears the I love you of your Jesus. Now, does he mean literally that they hear it, that they're able to really absorb it? Well, unfortunately not. But what he's saying is that it is there for everyone to hear. Everyone has access to the I love you of Jesus, because it's a divine love that flows from the eternal will of the Most Holy Trinity. And therefore, it's a love that is universal and that reaches everyone. It's very much, I believe, what St. Paul is saying in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, when he says, the love of Christ urges us. The love of Christ impels us. The love of Christ is what moves us, you see, is what motivates us. Now, we can take that understanding of the love of Christ there in different ways. Does St. Paul mean it's our love for Christ? But I don't think so, because I think he would have said that our love for Christ impels us. Or is it Christ's love for us? Not as extrinsic, external to us, but Christ's love for us that's also in us that urges us on. And I think this is precisely what the Catechism talks about in Part 3 of the Catechism under the title of Merits. It's talking about, you know, what are we as human beings, what are we able to actually merit through grace in our human lives? And in number 2004, paragraph 2004, in part 3, it says, among the special graces ought to be mentioned the graces of state that accompany the exercise of the responsibilities of the Christian life and the ministries within the church. And then in 2011, it says, the charity of Christ is the source in us of all our merits before God. You see, if our merits come through living out our particular vocation, our particular state and duty of life, but it is the charity of Christ, the love of Christ, number 2011, that is the source in us of whatever merits we can gain before God. So it's this love of Christ that's acting in us, that's urging us on through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's this divine love through the humanity of Christ that urges us on to be all that God calls us to be, all that he created us to be. And so then Jesus says, and do you know when the soul attracts to herself an I love you, under quotation marks, when Jesus is asking Louisa, do you know when it is that the soul can kind of bring to itself, attract upon itself, this I love you of Jesus? He says, when fusing herself in me, she takes the divine attitude, and losing herself in me, she does everything that I do. See, in other words, when the soul fuses itself with the source of divine love, which is the will of the Holy Trinity, then he says this soul is able to take upon itself this divine attitude of loving universally, loving, circulating its love in heaven and purgatory and on earth, doing everything that Jesus does and allowing Jesus to do it in the soul. The Catechism also says in number 521, Christ enables us to live all that he lives, and he lives it in us. So he's inviting us to share with him the fullness of that divine life and love that he has received from the Father, and with the Holy Spirit is now going to bring forth into the world. I think also, brothers and sisters, this is when we read the reflections in the hours of the Passion. This is precisely what these meditations or applications are meant to do. And they're written around the same time, actually, as Volume 12. So Louisa is trying to help us to apply these lessons to our own experience, our own lives. So, for example, in the 9 p.m. hour reflection, Louisa writes, and so I enter into Jesus, and after penetrating the most intimate fibers of his interior, is entering into his own heart, his own divine life there in his soul and his humanity. She says, therefore, she says, I penetrate those inflamed heartbeats, his intellect that was on fire, and I take his love, this fire that consumed Jesus, and I clothe myself both interiorly and exteriorly with this love. You see, so she enters into Jesus, into his own interior life, into his heart, where Jesus is always inviting us to come into his heart, into his human heart, where the divine will reigns, into his soul, into his interior life. And she finds this love, this infinite divine love of the Most Holy Trinity, and she says, I take it and I clothe myself both inside and outside with this love of Christ. She says, then as I leave him and pour all of myself into his will, I discover all other creatures are there also. Why? Because in his will is not only the source of his love, but the source from which all of creation flowed out of the divine nature. And so God creates us from his will. Out of his will flows this incredible universe that God has made with so much love. And she says, as I discover all of creatures, all of creation, one by one, I give them Jesus' love. In a sense, I extend to them, I apply to them this love of Jesus that I have discovered in his heart, in his own soul, in his humanity, where the divine will reigns. And she says, and with this love, with Jesus' love, renewing their hearts and minds, I try to transform everyone into love. This is not just something Louise is doing on her own. This is what Jesus did, of course, in his own passion, but also in every moment of his life, was to extend this infinite, eternal love of the Father that brought him and that brings him into being from all eternity. And he wants to give this love to us, which he has received through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that love can return to the Father. This is the completion of everything that God has done in creation, redemption, and sanctification. And so this is what Louisa is wanting to do with him. She wants to go into the heart of Jesus, find this love, which is, of course, a love that we don't possess by our own nature, by human nature. We never could. But God, by grace, allows us into the heart of Jesus. That's why he's given us so many revelations about this heart of Jesus and the love that is there, so that we can find it, we can take it into our own hearts as Jesus wants to breathe it into us, and then share it with everyone in the world. You know, this seems, I think, to us as we live in a world today so wounded and broken. And maybe it's why Jesus reminds Louisa before he communicates the beauty of the gift. He reminds her of the situation in the world and how bad things can seem to us and how bad they truly are. You know, we have a terrible situation, a crisis in the world and in our country, even in our own church today. And so he's reminding us that the world needs this love. You see, it not only needs it of our time, but it's going to need it in the future. Things don't seem to be getting better. And so he wants us to be able to bring this love into the heart of the world, you know, where Christ's love will be the true heart of the world. And he wants us to, through the gift of the divine will as the source of that love, to not only find it for ourselves, but to find it and to bring this healing to the woundedness, this reconciliation to the brokenness, of the light to the darkness, of this world where there's so much hatred and so much violence that just seems to be, you know, escalating out of control. And so do we need it? Yes, our world needs it. It not only needs it today, it needs it in all days, in all times. And so Jesus' love is here present It's in the church. It's in the Eucharist. It's in the sacraments. It's in every word that he spoke in Scripture. But all of that flows from one source, one eternal source, which is the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is their, if you will, that is their very primal being. That's where the heart of God is in his will. Just as it makes God who God is because he has a divine will, what makes us who we are human is our human will. And so when that human will unites with the divine will, we're able to receive, to enter that source of love, bring it to creation, and glorify our Heavenly Father, returning all of that love and glory to him. And so Jesus says, you know, when fusing yourself in me, you can take on my divine attitude. Let's maybe stop here for a moment and ask, that's a big phrase, isn't it? What in the world is a divine attitude? We know what a human attitude is. We know what the good attitudes we have are and the bad attitudes that we can have. And so what is the divine attitude? What is the divine attitude of being? The be attitude of God. Well, God's attitude towards creation is, of course, the only attitude we know. And that is always an attitude of love. And so it is an eternal attitude of love. It never changes. Certainly, God can also be just, and God can inflict chastisements on the world. All of those things are true, but always coming from that source of his will, which is love. And so if God allows us to experience suffering, pain, trials in our own life, even great heartache, then it's always out of love. It's always because he knows in his loving plan what the outcome of this experience is going to be for us. And he wants the good to come from that crucible, from that fiery furnace, from that cross. He knows the love that will flow from it. And so he invites us to enter into his loving will. You see, his will of love. Why? Because it's the only way that what we go through in life will have the same attitude that he had and the same effects that he has, continues to have for all eternity, and especially in time here in the world. Because whatever God does happens both in time as we know it, at least until the end of time, but it also happens in eternity. And so God's divine attitude is what's going on, has gone on for all eternity. It's the divine attitude of love, even among the three persons, without anything created from those three persons. It's the divine attitude of the Father's infinite eternal love for the Son. Together, the Father and the Son, spirating, generating the third person, who is the Holy Spirit of love. And then together, with all that God has created, the Holy Spirit returning that love, glory to the Father on behalf of all. So Louisa says, now, Lord, many times it's difficult to have this divine attitude. How many of us can say we love God perfectly with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our soul, and we love our neighbors perfectly as ourselves? Well, that's the divine attitude, and that's the one we're given all through Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So how can we have that attitude? Well, I don't believe it's possible on our own. But God has given us his grace. He's given us his own life in us supernaturally as a gift so that we can love with his own love. But we all know how difficult even that can be, knowing that we have it, that we always take it and use it and share it with others. It's not easy because of the effects of original sin. You know, what is original sin but the failure to love God in return? The failure to receive God's love and to return it. And so our failure to sin is always going to have the same root, which is out of that tree of disobedience. The root is our failure to receive God's love in the present moment. And therefore, because we're not receiving it, our failure to be able to love in return. so Louise says, that's difficult. It was difficult for her. And Louise is a very saintly, holy soul, kind of preserved in her innocence from childhood. Not innocence without original sin, but a very beautiful, special, extraordinary innocence that God gave her as a grace in her life to prepare her for this gift of the divine will. So if Louisa finds it difficult, certainly we do too. And we don't be discouraged by that, brothers and sisters. We all fail in our charity, even though that love of Christ impels us and urges us on. Sometimes we fall back. Sometimes we just don't have what we need in order to follow through and allow that love of Christ to love in us. And so that's why we have the sacraments. It's why God forgives us. And he says, don't worry, as long as you're not really choosing with your will to go against my love and the love of your neighbor, then he says, I'll make up for it. And we're going to hear his answer to this question right now, which is Louisa's question. How can we ever love perfectly with this divine love, this divine attitude of Jesus, which he had here on earth and, of course, continues to have forever in eternity? So Jesus responds to Louisa's comment this way. And this now moves us into the second part of this passage, the second theme, if you will, or the second idea that is going to be discussed. So Jesus says, my daughter, what the soul cannot always do with her immediate acts in me. And what does he mean by that? It is, if I can't always be fully conscious, intentional about invoking the divine will and what I'm doing and being aware that I'm in God's will, he says the soul can supply with the attitude of her goodwill. All right, so he's making a connection here between our human will and our good intentions of our human will, our good desires of our human will. And he says, if your attitude, beginning hopefully every day, every morning, with this attitude of wanting, desiring, intending all of my acts of the day to be in the divine will, he says, even though you may not remember at every moment throughout the day that this is what you're about, I know your heart, you see, and he sees our hearts, and he sees what's in there in terms of our attitude and our intention, our goodwill to spend this day in union with his divine will and putting every thought, word, and deed united with his will. So he says, if you can't do this with your current immediate act, as what I'm doing at this very second because my mind is on something else or because there's something some serious concern has come up or whatever it is, whatever it may be, we can't always be thinking only of the will of God. It's humanly impossible. But he says, if you have this desire and this goodwill, then he says, you can supply for what you're going to lack in all of those immediate circumstances. And then Jesus says, I will be so pleased by her goodwill, that I will make myself a vigilant sentinel of her every thought, every word, every heartbeat, and so on. Interesting that he used this the same image in the previous passage from March 18th. This is now 10 days later, March 28th. But on March 18th, he also said that he will make himself the sentinel of the heart of the one who lives in his will, in order to protect that soul from even the shadow of sin. So first he's talking about protecting it from sin as the sentinel. Now he's saying, if you are truly desiring and trying your best to live in the will of God, he says, then I will be the guard. I will be the watchman, the sentinel over every thought, word, and deed that you make. And he says, moreover, I will place them as a retinue inside and outside of myself. In other words, Jesus will take those acts of ours, those thoughts, words, and deeds, And he says, I will make them as my court. I will have them as my children, honoring me and worshiping me, adoring me. And he says, I will look at them with so much love as the fruit of the goodwill of the creature. They will be the children, the fruit of this good intention, this goodwill that we have. This, I believe, is a very, very crucial and important point for us who strive to receive and to live this gift of the divine will. Why? Because, humanly speaking, left to ourselves, it is impossible. We cannot do it without the grace of God. We cannot do it if God does not do it in us. And this is exactly what the church teaches about our capacity, our ability to do anything good, to live in grace. You know, it says, again, that 2011, it says, grace, by uniting us to Christ in active love, ensures the supernatural quality of our acts, and consequently their merit before God and before men. The saints have always had a lively awareness that their merits were pure grace. You see, we can't do anything, we can't merit anything, we can't affect anything if it's not God who's going to do it in us. But at the same time, God has created us in such a way that without our goodwill and our free correspondence and cooperation, God cannot affect what he wants in us either. And so it's a mutual interdependence, if you will. We can say, well, does God need us to do his great work? Well, in one sense, no, of course, God can do whatever he wants. But in another sense, because he has given us our freedom, the choice to love him, to serve him, to disobey him if we choose to, then he has, in a sense, put himself at our mercy. And he's made himself dependent on our human will, our human cooperation and willing to do with him what he does and what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And so I think that's what Jesus is saying, that when I see this goodwill, then he says, my love, my infinite eternal love, is able to carry out what it wants in you. But if I see it blocked by your disobedience, by your sinfulness, by your rebellious spirit of not wanting to abide by, first of all, doing my will and living according to the ways I created you to live, then he says, in a sense, I'm powerless, I'm helpless to help you or to use you. And so he needs this goodwill, this cooperation, this desire, this receptivity, and this free choice of ours in order to work the great gift of the divine will in us so that it can reign. And so then Jesus goes on to say to Louisa, when the soul, fusing herself in me, we talked about that word fusing last week, and what does that mean, but simply my uniting my human willing with the divine willing, the divine volition, this eternal act of God's willing. Then Jesus says, when the soul fuses herself in me, and she also makes her immediate acts with me. All right, he's making a distinction here. He's saying, okay, Louisa, I understand you can't always remember or be fully aware of fusing yourself in my will in the particular act you're doing in this moment, whether it's speaking or listening or working or driving. But he says, if your goodwill is there, then you can supply and I will supply for you all that is lacking. But at the same time, and he makes this often this distinction, when you, a soul, fuses yourself in me and makes that current immediate act with me, then I feel myself so greatly attracted to you, to this soul, that I do together with you what you're doing. and I change your action into a divine action because I'm doing it with you, through you, and in you. You see, through, with, and in him. And he's also doing it through, with, and in us. It's that mutual abiding, that mutual indwelling that St. John speaks of. Jesus says in St. John's Gospel, chapter 14, live in me as I live in you. Abide in me as I abide in you. And so that we maintain that divine attitude of indwelling when we're, first of all, number one, we have the goodwill to do it. And second of all, he says it even becomes a more attractive to God, more beautiful to God, when God sees the human will very presently, actively, consciously operating in the divine will. And then he says, I keep track of everything and I reward everything, even the smallest thing, as well as a single good act of the will. Nothing remains unrewarded in the creature. So back to this idea of merit that the Church often speaks of, and that it has a section on in the Catechism in Part 3, that the merit that we receive really comes from God doing it in us. Certainly from our own correspondence, that's our secondary merit, but our primary merit, the Church says, comes from God doing it, God operating in the soul. That's where the primary merit comes from. Our secondary merit comes from our cooperation with what God is doing in the soul. And so I hear that that's what Jesus is saying in a way here. Yes, the primary merit and the primary effect is coming from the fact that I'm going to do it in you. But there's a secondary merit that enhances, if you will, makes it even more beautiful, more glorious, more glorifying to God when I'm very presently, actively engaged, consciously, deliberately doing it in the will of God and inviting the will of God to do it in me. And so we see there, I think, a correlation to the teachings of the Church on the idea of our own reward, if you will. And, you know, let's be honest about this. Jesus speaks a lot about reward in the Gospel. We always say, well, I don't want to just do it for the reward, and that's true, because that's not a very selfless way to do things, or very loving. But at the same time, God knows that as human beings, we need to be rewarded. That's the way we grow in our motivation, is to feel, to receive, that we're receiving something in return for our efforts and our sacrifice. So he's very aware of our human limitations there. So throughout the Gospel, Jesus speaks of the reward that we receive. And he speaks of it in Louisa's writings as well. Even in this era of sanctification, he knows that we need to feel and to know, at least intellectually, even if we don't experience it, we need to know that God is blessing us. You see, we think of it as a blessing. He's making what we do effective in the world. And you know, I think, so many have said in throughout human history, we think of the Jews, what they suffered during World War II and the Holocaust, that the true meaning of suffering, the true value of suffering, is what makes it possible to suffer willingly. Because if we don't see that it has a value and a purpose and a meaning, then, you know, who of us would ever want to suffer? That's why Jesus suffered with us and for us, to show us its incredible, infinite, and eternal value in the world. And so he says, even the smallest things, as well as a single good act of the will, and that will is a human will he's speaking of, even a single good act of the will, so that, for example, you know, I may not feel well, perfectly well someday, and yet I have work to do. Say, Lord, I may not be able to accomplish this task or do this job as well as perfectly as I'd like to please you, but my will is to do it perfectly. My will is to do it the best I can to glorify you and to love you, to show that I love you. Then he says, even a single act of the will never remain unrewarded to the creature. Why? Because the will is, in a sense, everything. It's our freedom. It's our humanity. And so without our will, we are not able to love. We're not able to do anything. We're not able to unite ourselves to the will of God. And that's why he looks at the will to see what is it you intend? What is it you desire? What is it you wish to accomplish? And if it's to allow God's will to accomplish its own purpose in us, then he says that's a perfect act of intention. That's a perfect desiring with the will of God. You know, St. Padre Pio, St. Pio of Pietrelcina, probably one of the greatest authorities on sin in our contemporary world, in our modern world, who heard confession so many hours a day and had a tremendous clairvoyance and insight into souls and knew, could read souls. He said, you know, as long as the will is not involved, there can be no sin. But of course, the will is a very tricky little instrument. It often doesn't want us to know that we're willing it. And so the will can be very subtle in the ways in which it rebels against God and against love. And so we have to be very careful with that. But at the same time, where our will is has a good desire and a good intention, that's what God wants to see in us. And even though we don't carry it out perfectly and we fail, and through our human weakness we even continue to sin and to hurt others and to hurt ourselves, God is calling us forward. This love of Christ urges us on. Don't be discouraged. Don't stay down, you know. If you do find you've fallen in any way, rise again. Go to make a good confession. Receive Jesus in the Eucharist. Of course, if it's not a serious sin, you can receive Jesus in the Eucharist for that remission of sin as well. And so God has given us all of these means. Again, it's his love. This love of God poured out in the humanity of Jesus in every act that he did that is calling us to receive it in every moment of our lives. And again, as Luisa says, in the hours of the Passion, we can't give love if we don't receive love. We can't give what we don't have. And so our receptivity to this love of Christ, and where do we find it most powerfully, is in the Church. This is where Jesus, in a sense, has deposited his divine love, is in the Church, in the sacraments, in the ministers of the Church, in the body of the Church, in the assembly of the Church. And so it's through the Church most effectively that we receive this love of God. But he also is giving us this love in every moment in creation, every moment in our own bodies, in the workings of our bodies, and the operations of our soul. And so in everything we do, it's a gift. It's a call to us to receive this gift again from God. Today, in fact, in the Office of the Readings, this is the Liturgy of the Hours that the clergy and religious of the Church recite every day, we have a beautiful meditation from St. Catherine of Siena, Third Order Dominican. And it's from a dialogue on divine providence that she wrote. And in this little dialogue, in this treatise that she gives us and the Church presents to us today, Jesus often speaks through St. Catherine, and she's simply letting the Holy Spirit speak through her in her writing. And so this is God speaking through St. Catherine, where God says, "I gave man a memory to recall my goodness, for I wanted him to share in my own power. I gave him an intellect to know and understand my will through the wisdom of my Son, for I am the giver of every good gift, and I love him with a Father's constant love. And through the Holy Spirit, I gave man a will to love what he would come to know with his intellect." You see, even built into us, into our very humanity, in our soul, God has given us the means to know him, to love him and to possess him. An intellect, which is the dwelling place of Christ, the Son of the Logos of God, the Word of God, to know him. A will to love him, the source of love, the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit in our memories in order to possess this love of God and to possess God for all eternity, beginning here on earth. So the memory, if you will, is like the means that we're able to possess, we're able to hold on, we're able to retain this love. And so when God says, Jesus tells Louisa, Adam sinned because he forgot that I loved him. When we forget that God loves us, you see, we're not taking this gift of our memory and this possession of God's love and using it the way God wants us to. And so we must keep, that's why it's so important that we keep this love of God, the love of Christ, always in our intellect, to know it and to grow in our knowledge through our understanding of the faith of the church. One of the greatest lacks among Catholics and Christians today is this knowledge of our truths of our faith, and it's why even people in the divine will can go so far astray, because we're not grounded in that truth of the catechism, of the doctrine, of the magisterium, the teaching of our church. And it's the reason we don't come to love it, because what you don't know, you cannot love. And so as we come to know this truth, we love it more profoundly, more perfectly, because it's Christ loving the truth in himself. It's the Holy Spirit loving this truth and bringing this truth into our lives. And finally, if we don't love it, we can never possess it. Because love is to be possessed. It's to be received so that we can ultimately not keep it for ourselves and possess, but we possess it for everyone. And then can possess it with God for all eternity. And so that brings us to the end of that. It's a rather short passage of March 28th, 1917. I'd like to continue now with the next passage. We perhaps won't have a chance to read it all, but we'll get most of it in. April 2nd, 1917. So this is only a few days later. Sometimes it's longer periods that come between these diary entries. This is a few days later, April 2nd, 1917. And here, the theme of this passage is the pain of the privation of Jesus that the soul suffers as a divine pain is the price of our redemption. So we just talked about the divine attitude, to have this attitude of always loving, receiving love so that we can give love and return love, as the divine attitude of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operating in us. Now he's going to speak about a divine pain. And, you know, this may sound strange to us. We're so familiar with human pain. But what is divine pain? And so Jesus is going to help Louisa to understand this too. What we're learning to see in this Book of Heaven is to see things from God's point of view rather than merely from a human point of view. And of course, that's our primary way of seeing things, is from our own point of view. But by grace, God allows us also to see reality, to see life and truth from his own point of view, which is the divine point of view. And it seems to me this is where we're so often failing in our lives. And so he's helping us to see even pain has a divine perspective, has a divine element to it. And so Jesus talks in the Hours of the Passion often about what he suffered in his divinity through his humanity. Could his divinity truly suffer? Well, only because it was united with his humanity, you see. And where God is united with humanity, God shares our suffering. On the one hand, it's a paradox. Of course, it's always a paradox, because on the one hand, God cannot suffer in his infinite beatitude, his infinite goodness. But on the other hand, because God has made himself one with humanity through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Son of God, God participates and shares in our suffering and in our pain. And so Louisa says, I was lamenting with my always amiable Jesus about his usual privations, and I said to him, just a footnote on the word privations. Louisa's greatest suffering in life is always, as you know, when she no longer feels Jesus present with her. He is present, but she doesn't experience it, and that to her is her greatest suffering in life. It will be there, I would imagine, pretty much until she dies, although she does gain a lot more peace and reconciles herself to it much more profoundly so that she lives with that privation always more with God's grace throughout her life. So she says, I was lamenting about this usual privation. In other words, something that happens often. Obviously, when these days, long days pass in between, that's her privation. And so she says to him, to Jesus, my love, what a continuous death. Every privation of yours is a death that I feel, but so cruel and merciless that while feeling the effects of death, it does not cause death. In other words, she feels she's dying, but she never dies. I do understand how the goodness of your heart can tolerate watching me. I do not understand how the goodness of your heart can tolerate watching me suffer so many continuous deaths and then leave me still alive. You know, in other times he'll call this a continuous martyrdom, continual death to the human will when we accept God's will in every moment. And that's what she's doing, and she feels it as though she's dying. And of course, like so many of the saints, she'd much rather die and just go to heaven and be with God. But God only allows her the experience of dying without actually dying her, without allowing her to die. Whereupon Blessed Jesus came and pressing me close to his heart, he said to me, my daughter, hold yourself tightly to my heart and take life. However, know that the most satisfactory, most agreeable, and most powerful pain, which is most similar to mine and which can come before me, is the pain of my privation, because it is divine pain. This is the divine pain of Jesus in his humanity, which is although he is one with the divine nature, two natures in one person, those two natures are perfectly united as one, but always distinct. Jesus feels a divine privation of the Father. And this, I believe, reaches its culmination on the cross. Is he separate from the Father? No. His humanity is one with the divinity of the Father. But his humanity experiences life in many ways as this separateness, because they are distinct. When Jesus is incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, his humanity is formed perfectly there, but his divinity is also formed perfectly, one with it, but always distinct. And so there is, we cannot call it a separation, we can only call it a distinction in the theology of the Church, the language of the Church, to define this dogma of what we call the hypostatic union, two natures in one being. Because God is one being, but in Christ, there are two natures to that one being, human and divine. And so this privation that Jesus feels, this of his humanity, and see, because he's human, he feels also the separation, not his own, but the separation of the rest of humanity, which are contained in him, from God because of the fall of Adam and Eve and because of sin. And so he feels in his humanity, experiences in his humanity, throughout his life. We often consider this to happen only in the garden, but now we know from what he's told Louisa that it happened throughout his life. He contains in himself all of these, the suffering, the separation that man has caused by sin in being separating himself from God since the fall of Adam and Eve until the end of time. Until there will no more be that separation caused by sin of humanity from God. So Jesus, in his own humanity, experiences this with us and for us. And but he also, because he is also divine, he experiences it in a universal way. It is for everyone. And this is the divine pain that he feels in his human divine being, is that he, in his human divine person, he feels this separation of humanity from God. It does not exist in himself. It's only a distinction. But in the rest of humanity, it does, and he contains us in himself. And so he says, you must know that souls are so united with me that they form many links chained together in my humanity. When souls are lost, they break these links, and I experience the pain as if one member were torn from another. Just imagine if your arm were torn from your body, or your leg, or your head, you know, the separation, the tearing asunder would be horrible. And so he's saying, this spiritually, this is what happens when a soul is lost and goes to hell, is that the soul is torn from all the rest of humanity, and therefore from his humanity. And he feels this as a privation, as a separation of humanity from God. And this, I believe, is what he means, is the divine privation. So again, in his divinity, God has no privation. God is perfectly complete in himself. But in another sense, because he's united himself with us, he experiences in his humanity, in the humanity of the Son of God, he experiences what he calls this divine privation, this tearing asunder of souls from God. And unfortunately, we're out of time. We'll have to end our program at that point today. We'll return to it next Saturday, God willing, at 10 a.m. in the morning here Eastern Time. Hope you can join us again. And we just hope and pray also that the Lord will continue to bless you, that you will open your mind and heart to receive the gift of knowledge, the gift of love, and the gift of possession of all that God intended for you to have from the beginning of creation and even from all eternity, that God wants you to know, love, and possess his will, the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in that name, may God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.